In the book of Hebrews, on this first day of the year, I wanted to take us to Hebrews chapter 12. And you know, sometimes people say, marking things is kind of irrelevant because, you know, it doesn't mean anything. You know, and I'm thinking of like New Year's, resolutions. And I'd never make New Year's resolutions. I just don't, and I'm not against them. I think they're great. And if you have one, I think that's really super. And I'm really advocating for that because I think it's right as we look at the first day of the year to look at the new year and say, you know what, Lord? I want you to do something in my life this year. You know, it's the Lord that created time, right? He created time, and it's for it's to mark things. I mean, all the festivals and the new moons and the feasts are all products of time. And it's a measurement, I guess. First of all, it'll be a measurement of the goodness of the Lord. We can look back at time and say, you know, over years, how the Lord has blessed, you know. You can look at your own growth since the day you were born again. And so time is a wonderful measurement tool, isn't it? And it's right for us on this first day to look and say, Lord, I want to start anew. And I hope you want to say that. And maybe your walk with the Lord is really good right now. And you're like, you know what, Lord, I don't need to ask anything because I just want to keep status quo. Well, you know, as good as we might get, we still need to get better. Amen. Because you and I, we need to grow till we come to be with the Lord. We're going to have to keep growing. Don't ever be content with your growth in Christ. And, you know, the reason I wanted to take you to Hebrews 12 is because I think all of this is adding up to encouragement. This is the kind of preaching I actually really like the best. Because encouragement and exhortation is really in my wheelhouse. I mean, that's really where I gravitate to. So if that's what this starts to sound like, that's really what I desire. And Hebrews 12, to me, Hebrews is a great book to begin with. I know it's Pastor Stu's one of his favorites. This section is a favorite of mine, and it's special. And let me just show you something about this particular section. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Probably, you may not even know much about the Bible, but you probably know about Hebrews chapter 11. What do people call Hebrews chapter 11? You tell me. Hall of Fame of Faith. And it'll bring tears to your eyes if you start reading some of this. You know, it talks about how these individuals accomplish things by faith. And I love, time would fail me of, you know, and he just talks about some individuals by name, some individuals in generality, like toward the end. And I love in verse 38, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Great. And the whole chapter is about faith. And in chapter 12 and chapter 13, we don't typically think of thematics because chapter 11 obviously has a thematic, but 12 and 13 also have thematics. And you've heard of, and some of us, have things in our homes that say things like faith, hope, and charity, right? You see these little things you get on Pinterest and little things that you post on your Facebook. Faith, hope, charity. Because Paul mentions that a lot. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Charity, of course, means love. And he groups these three things together, faith, hope, charity. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he talks about the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Faith, hope, love. Paul, over and over, groups these together. Not in any order, because he oftentimes puts them in different order. But I like 1 Thessalonians 1 because he says the patience of hope. And hope and patience really are related. The product of hope really is patience. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because the thematic of this faith, hope, and love is, I believe, found here at the end of Hebrews. Faith is chapter 11. Chapter 12, where we're going to be, is hope. Look at verse number 2. It talks about the endurance, the patience. Hope produces this endurance. He talks about endurance in verse 2 of chapter 12. He talks about endurance in verse 3. He talks about endurance in verse 7. And we're going to see it really through this whole chapter, and that's going to be the theme, my theme tonight. But in verse 13, what's left? You got faith, hope, and what's left is charity. Look at Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. And so chapter 13, largely, not in a long way, but it's talking, and its theme begins this thematic of love. How to love, what we do to love. So you could assume then that Hebrews 11, 12, and 13 are essays on faith, hope, love. And, you know, I say this because what I want to commend to you tonight is hope in 2020. Endurance in 2020. But if I said endurance without hope, then I might leave you hanging. I might leave you think that you need to endure under your own strength. There's a word in the book of Revelation that talks about the overcomers. You've read that before, right? And it's repeated. It talks about he who overcomes will receive a crown and that sort of thing. And that always confused me because it sounds like I need to be strong. I need to work hard. I need to be solid. I need to do this. And the secret on the overcomer is they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, guess what? You automatically are an overcomer. Yeah, I know. It requires a little bit of effort on our part, right? I mean, we do have to get up and do something. Well, look at this. But the overcoming comes as a result of, obviously, God's work in our life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But when we have hope, when we have the Spirit of God, you will see overcoming, you will see patience, you will see endurance. Let me tell you who doesn't endure. A person that doesn't have the Spirit of God. Have you ever met someone who's been in church, and they've been in church a long time, and then something happens in their life, they have a tragedy or something happens, and then they fall away, and you say to yourself, what happened to brother so-and-so? What happened to sister so-and-so? They were so faithful. Well, you know, maybe they never had the Spirit of God to begin with. Maybe they had religion and no relationship. Folks, it happens more often than I think we might be willing to admit. And we call it backsliding. And it may not be backsliding. It may be the tragedy of a person that has no spirit of endurance. Listen, born-again Christian, my message to us tonight is we can endure. We can have this patience in the coming year. Let's look at it. I'm going to read here in chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. And the Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Did you hear that? There were two sections there, in the beginning and the end, where it's sort of a directive to us, sort of the, come on everybody, let's do this, the exhortation. And we'll look at those in detail, but let's go back to verse 1. It says here, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, in the context here, if you're reading through Hebrews, it's easy. The cloud of witnesses is found where? Chapter 11. You just read about them. And, you know, it is true. I don't believe that people in heaven can see what we're doing. I just don't believe it. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. But I just, if they could, I don't even think they would. You know, they've got, I mean, heaven is too great. They're like, hey, do you see what's going on earth? Oh, yeah, it's always the same thing. Let's go over and see the Lamb, you know, that sort of thing. So they're not looking at us. But we're looking at them. We're looking at them, aren't we? We got a great cloud of witnesses that go before us. I always think, too, when it comes to a cloud, of you know, the cloud of angels at the birth of Jesus. You know, the angels themselves are witnesses, not witnesses in the same way that it's here, because you all, we're witnesses of the gospel. But in some sense, angels witness the holiness of God, right? And so you see this cloud, you know, and you think of the cloud of angels and saints that will return with Christ, and he will be in the midst of this cloud of his followers, of his children, of his angels. I just think of that too, but strictly in the context, talking about Moses, talking about Abraham, talking about individuals, some, Isaiah, sawn in half. When it says sawn asunder at the end of chapter 11, that's the tradition. It's not in the Bible, but we understand it historically that's how they killed Isaiah. He died a martyr. And some had the joy and victory. Some had martyrdom and torture. And that's who we follow. And it's amazing when we think that a term, I was remembering this one term, you don't have to turn there, but it's found in Psalm 22, it's found in Psalm 35, it's found in Psalm 40. And it says this is from Psalm 22:25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Isn't that great? The great congregation. Think of that. It said four times in Psalms. And it conjures up for me this picture of what we, I guess, would call the universal church. Those that stand before the throne. Have you ever had a little imaginary moment, you know, when you go to heaven and you walk in and, you know, of course, Peter's at the gate, right? You know, what's the password? And you say, you know, Jesus. Okay. And, of course, Peter has to let you in. Of course, there's angels standing there. Then you go toward the throne. And what in your imagination do you see around the throne? Well, there's the 24 elders, and there's the four living creatures. And who else is there? The great congregation. And what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy Lord God. Have you ever thought about singing hymns? You know what they're not singing? Contemporary Christian music, sorry. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. What they're singing is just praises to God and lifting Him up. It should give you goosebumps. We have a great cloud of witnesses that go before us, and it would be dishonoring of them for us to not endure what we have to endure for Christ. Amen? They went before us. They took on the odds. They took on the Pharisees. They took on whatever else. Think of some of the men that even translated the Bible. They translated the Bible in English, and other Christians tortured them and killed them for that. And all they wanted to do was allow people to read the Bible for themselves. That's of the devil, folks. But they endured. They went before. He says, we are compassed about with them. And he goes right into it. Look at verse 1 there in Hebrews 12. It doesn't say therefore, but he's basically saying, therefore, let us what? Here's his first admonition. There's going to be four here. And if you're taking notes, you can write number 1, admonition, lay aside. Because of these, we want to honor these that have gone before us. What do? We lay something aside. And he says, it's every weight. Now, if you're an athlete, you may have this. This is the picture I get. And I don't know if they still do this, but a lot of runners used to put the weights on their legs, and they would jog. And they would have the little, weights, or do push-ups and leg-ups or whatever. And they'd have the weights. And it's supposed to exercise your leg muscles. In baseball, we would stand like in the batter's box waiting to bat, and then you put a little weight on your bat. Remember that? And you'd stand there in the batter's box and you swing a little weight. But for the time of the race, or when you get up to bat, what do? You take the weight and you toss it aside, because no one runs a race with weights on their legs. We say, set these weights aside. What are the weights? Well, they're not exercise weights. The word weight in the Hebrew is impediment. And it's equated here with a sin, weight or sin. So it's any impediment, anything that slows you down. And folks, I could spend the rest of the message just talking about this, but I'm really going to gloss over it. Use your own imagination. If something slows you down from serving the Lord, cut it off. That was a good time for an amen. listen, my son, it was last summer that he was looking for a job. And a place was going to offer him a job, but he said, I need to work on Sunday. And they said, sorry, we can't use you. And he was like, okay, And we could talk a long time about this. And I know there are things in life, and there are things that sometimes are thrust upon you that become impediments at some point. And I totally understand that. Sometimes we don't have any control over the impediments. We have older folks that at this time of year, they can't drive at night. Is that an impediment? Absolutely. You can't set that aside. The impediments that you have, sometimes you can overcome them, sometimes you can't. But we are told to lay them aside. And especially, he says, the sin. And the sin. So it might be an impediment, or it might be a sin that doth so easily beset us. We're supposed to lay aside sin. Well, Even for the Christian, sin will creep into your life and it will follow you. And if you let it, it can become itself an impediment. And let me just quote to you, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about a young man, I think he was old at this point, by the name of Lot. And it says, Lot vexed himself with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He vexed his righteous soul. And this word, the word vexed, actually two different words for vexed in the Greek, but the first means to labor down, which means the people that Lot were hanging out with were dragging him down. That's the way to say it. He's hanging out. He sat in the gate of Sodom because he apparently was like on the city council of the city of Sodom. Because that's what you do. You sit in the gate. You're the mayor or you're on the city council. That's what it was. And we know about that city and all those people and all that they did. All of it was dragging him down and not allowing him to be who he was supposed to be for the Lord. And the thing that's interesting in 2 Peter 2... is it said he had a righteous soul. He vexed his righteous soul. He was a born-again Christian, you know, by our standards. But he was laboring himself down with the sin that doth so easily beset us. And maybe he made excuses and said, well, I'm on city council. I really need to be here. Well, you know what? What? Maybe you need to move out of Sodom. Oh, Pastor Farrell, you can't tell someone to move out of a city. Well, two angels came and they told him to move out real fast. And he would have been able to bring his china and silverware with him if he would have moved out sooner. But we know that story. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And what's number two? Let us run. At some point, we got to get up. We can talk about being a Christian all we want. And this is like a little staff meeting, right? And we're not Christians when we come to church. You realize that, right? Like, I'm going to church because I'm a Christian. No, this is staff meeting. Actual work doesn't really get done here. Well, I have to take that back because work does get done. We're worshiping God. We're being fed, being built up. But you know how it is. I mean, you get in a little staff meeting, you talk about sales, and you talk about the business, and you really think like you're doing something, but nothing actually gets accomplished till you walk out the door and do something. You know, and we leave here, listen, and I'm not necessarily even talking about leading people to Christ. I'm just talking about being a Christian. You know, Beverly Lundsberg, sitting in the hospital, and she can sit there in pain. And I prayed with her. And I said, Beverly, you know, the Lord's with you. And you know what? In her pain, she says, yes, Pastor Farley, I know the Lord is with me. In pain, she can say that. That's called a witness. Not, oh, Lord, why have you done this to me? Why have you let me? And I know sometimes, you know, I know there are bad situations. But all I can tell you is what a 98-year-old lady said. A 98-year-old lady said of her own situation, she's the one who said it. And she was praising God. Even every time I prayed with her, all she could do was praise God. Let us lay aside every weight and let us run with patience. There's the word. And in this passage, the word patience and endurance is really the same Greek word. But we're running with this endurance, with this patience, the race that is set before us. We are running in this patience that comes from our hope, which is number three, found in verse. So first is lay aside, two is run, our third admonition, verse two, looking unto Jesus. I hope those words hit you the way they hit me. I love it. When I read Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, it's like I have to stop. It's like you're running and you look up And see, this is the whole equation here. This is the whole equation of endurance. Because when you're tired and you're weary and you look up and you see Him right there, and what does it do? I can do this. I can do this. Right? In the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, which I can recommend highly, when they're crossing through, I know this is simple and silly, but it literally is the same point. They are passing through the Red Sea, and Joshua turns to Moses and says, "Go up there on the rock, Moses, and stand there so the people can see you and be encouraged." And Moses stands up, and it's just such a great scene. And he's on a rock, and it's on the backside of the Red Sea. And he stands up with his rod, and he's standing, and it's this big silhouette, and it's Moses. And the people, and you just have to look at it and see this. Moses, you know, typologically is a type of Christ. So it's very fair. Looking unto the one that encourages us to keep going, keep moving forward. And if we're not looking unto Jesus, look, you're going to lose strength. I know the great cloud of witnesses is going to be encouragement to us too, but He is the one who gives us the hope. And from that hope flows your endurance, flows your patience. Lay aside, run, look. Number four, consider. Now, Jesus, it says here in verse 2, is the author and finisher of our faith, and it makes a commentary on His endurance of the cross, despising the shame, basically says that He didn't care what was going to happen to Him. He realizes the shame of being nailed to a cross, but He took that for you. He said, that's fine. Yeah, I am the glorious Son of God, but I will receive the shame so that I can pay the sin penalty of the world on their behalf. And it's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a commentary on His entire ministry, really. And in verse 3, what it's telling us, right in the middle of this commentary on His ministry, it's saying, consider Him. As you're running your race, as you're laying aside, as you're looking unto Him, think. And see, this is what I love about Christianity. Because Christianity always tells you to think. The world always tells you, don't think about it, just put it out of your mind. And people think, oh, you guys just think you're a bunch of blind faith. And, you know, faith, and they always picture faith as this empty sort of decision based on nothing. It's like a leap into darkness. I'm sorry, that is not at all what faith is. In chapter 11, He just got done talking about faith. Now He's saying we're activating upon that faith and the hope. And He says, think. Consider, He says. Consider Him that endured, there's the word, such contradiction of sinners, that's you and me. He endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself. This is what the writer is saying. He didn't need to do this. Jesus did not need to do this. But He took on this ministry because it was so utterly needful. Do you realize? And I was listening to something this past week, and it just really spurred the thought. I've never had this thought before. That at some point in Jesus' ministry, like when the Pharisees are mad at Him or the people are rejecting Him, theoretically, He could have said, you know what? I'm done with this. It's like, you know, when you're at a job and you go, you know what? I'm done with this. Have you ever been at a job when you've said, I'm done with this? If you've lived any point of your life, it's very likely you have and said, you know what? I'm fed up. I'm done. Jesus easily could have said that, and He would have been justified in that. You know what, Father? I'm done. These people aren't worthy. Just said it in verse 11. If they're not worthy of them, how less are we worthy of Jesus Himself? These people aren't even worthy of me. What did I come down off the throne in heaven for? I had 10,000 angels. Just like Jehovah said to Moses, I'll destroy them and I'll start over. Jesus could have looked right at Adam and said, you know what, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to start over again. We would never be the one. No one would know anything about it except the angels. Well, maybe God wanted to make the point to the angels too. It says, consider him. He endured this contradiction. They saw his glory. They saw his ministry. They had all the prophecy. They should have known, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel and you don't know these things? It's like, you should be in like Pharisaical remedial class here, Nicodemus. Well, what's wrong with you? They should have known, but they didn't. That's a contradiction. But he endured it. And look at the end of verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, Christian, I know. You have said, because I've said it too, I'm tired. I'm tired of this, I'm tired of that, I'm tired of everything. I mean, it just depends on what day it is, right? And you get tired of things and you feel like giving up. Well, just picture Jesus on the road carrying his cross, dragging his cross to the point of falling down. Is that being wearied and faint? Yeah. But here it's saying, don't be wearied and faint. Consider him. Think about what he did. And what did he always do every time? He looked to the Father. Even on the cross, Father, Father, he called out, why have you forsaken me? Lay aside, run, look, consider. And all this while we patiently endure. That's the whole section. Now look at verse number 4. It's sort of a reminder, almost like a challenge. Look what he says. You have not resisted unto blood. To resist means to oppose, meaning to confront. But here, the interesting thing in verse 4, it's not the confrontation of an enemy. It looks like it's the confrontation of sin. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, a lot can be said of this. But let me quote to you, it's Jeremiah 12, great verse, Jeremiah 12, 5. The Bible says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they've wearied thee, then how can thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Well, he's basically saying in the land of peace, this land of little noise or peril. If you're in this land of peace and you're wearied, how are you going to do it when the swelling of Jordan, that's a calamity. In a land of peace, you don't do well. How are you going to do in calamity? You can't keep up with the footmen. How are you going to keep up with horses? You know, listen, this is similar to what's being said in verse 4. You are being challenged and chastened with little things. Well, you know, the Lord is going to challenge you more. If you can't deal with the little things, how are you going to deal with the bigger things? How are you going to progress to the bigger challenges if the small challenges are such trouble to you and I? That's what he's saying. Matthew Henry said, while we are in the world, we must expect troubles and difficulties. Our life is a race and a warfare, and we're in danger of being run down. Yeah, in danger of being run down. If we're not looking unto Jesus, folks, you have a secret weapon. Do you realize that? You have an Energizer Bunny battery inside of you that you can just call right up. Look at verse 5. See, he's almost getting into a correction here because he's telling them, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. And then there's a quote here, my son despise not. I believe he's quoting Job 5:17. And he's saying, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You know what chastening is, right? Parents know what chastening is. Spanking on the bottom side. You know, and there's the right way to do it, and that's the correct way to do it. But a chastening means that. And a chastening, a spanking, that type of correction is always done in love. Okay, if you being evil can spank your children in love and you do it carefully, how much more than the Lord, right? And in Job 5:17 it says, behold, listen to this, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Isn't that great? Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. That chastening and the instruction of the law, you're getting instruction of the law as it were right now. But the chastening is, I guess we call it the school of hard knocks. Have you ever heard that? Well, the Lord has his own school of hard knocks. But the nice thing is the world wants to do it to wear you down and destroy you. The Lord wants to do what he wants to do through his chastening is to build you up. Look at verse 6. And this is so important. He's building a case here. He's talking about chastening. And he's saying, you need to expect this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We just read that in Job 5:17. We just read that in Psalm 94:12. He loves you. That's why he chastens you. Has he chastened? Through job, through health, through nasty neighbors. I don't have a neighbor problem, even though I keep bringing up bad neighbors. But you know how it is, right? It's just all HOAs, right? I mean, we don't have a bad HOA. I'm just saying, there's all these sorts of things in your life that are outside of you. Listen, if you rob a bank, that's not biblical chastening. That's called consequence. You get thrown in jail. But if outside of you're doing the right things and this comes upon you, that's chastening of the Lord. The Lord plans that in your life for good. And he says, he calls you, in verse 6, a son. I don't spank other people's children. Right? You only spank your own. I hope you only spank your own children. We don't spank in the nursery, by the way, so that doesn't happen. And if you're getting a spanking, you're a son. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, there it is, endure. You endure, remember, looking unto Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. You endure because you're a born again Christian. If you don't have a relationship with God when chastening comes, and it may come, you won't endure. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We could talk a long time about this. But if you take the growing kids class, they'll basically tell you, if you don't biblically chastise your children, you don't correct your children, that's a form of child abuse. Well, there's verbal correction, and there's this type of chastening correction done lovingly, right? But a parent that doesn't correct a child is abusing their child. How much more than God, who's going to correct you and I? But it gets better. Look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, you're having that life that everybody, oh, I love life. I like people post on Facebook, oh, I love my life. You know, every time someone posts on Facebook, I love my life, I think, oh no, here it comes. If you're without chastisement, whereof all believers is the context, then you're bastards and not sons. We're bastard. It is unfortunate, is used as an insult because it's a very theological word here. It means a person who has no father. So in the context here, this means an unregenerate individual. Look at verse 9. And he's digging deep on this idea. So this is all one idea. It really started in verse 6 here, right? Furthermore, we've had fathers who've spanked us because they didn't take out the trash. And we were in subjection. We gave them reverence and we listened to our parents. My mom washed my mouth out with soap because I said a bad word. And I remember she scraped the soap on my teeth. And it was ivory soap, by the way. I know the taste of ivory soap. Rubbed it on my mouth, scraped it on there. You know, and did I reverence her? Absolutely I did. And it says we reverence them, middle of verse 9, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? He is chastening you. Don't blame him. Subject yourself to the chastening and say, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? For they verily, for verse 10, for a few days chastened us. This is it. Are you ready? This is it. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That beautiful. He wants you to be holy. It's truly a refining fire. You're just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we're not going to bow down. Our Lord can save us from this fire, but if not, we're still not going to bow down. They were fully trusting in the Lord. And they said, we'll go through the fire. Our Lord can protect us through the fire. And our Lord can protect you through whatever chastening. Because it's made for a purpose, for your own holiness. And I'd like to say, Christ-likeness. Did Jesus suffer? Did your Lord suffer? Yes, he did. And Luke writes that we must enter into the kingdom through many sufferings. Paul wrote that. Paul wrote of that. Luke mentioned it also. Hebrews 12:11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Oh, thanks, Paul. We needed that one. He's just stating the obvious. Nobody likes it. To say you're going through the chastening, and you know, maybe I shouldn't say it with a smile. Maybe I should say it this way. We understand. We do understand. Because we all go through different versions of the chastening, but it's never joyous. It's not meant to be joyous. It's meant to be refining. But it's grievous. Nevertheless, it's a repeat of verse 10, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I want you to just focus on this verse with me for a moment, okay? Because look at verse 11, it talks about the chastening, no chastening for the present. And then look down where it says, afterward it yieldeth. The antecedent of it is the chastening, okay? So chastening yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the breakdown of the sentence here. To them which are exercised thereby. And the whole exercise thereby is just this is the exercise right here, right? To exercise, to be matured through chastening, to be exercised thereby. So it means chastening yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? And holiness. I want you to write this verse down because it's so wonderful and it's just so connected to Hebrews 12:11 is Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. This is a life verse for you. This is so wonderful. And the work of righteousness. He was just talking about the fruit of righteousness. He's just talking about being a partaker of holiness, the work of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Same thing. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. It's great. It's what he's saying is this chastening is for the purpose of holiness and righteousness in you. Now, this is only for the Christian. Holiness doesn't come through chastening. Holiness comes through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But let's remember, the fruit of this righteousness, the fruit of this holiness, comes through chastening. It's kind of like this. You have a tree in your yard, okay? It's an apple tree. And spring comes and you go, boy, these are little puny apples. These are terrible. Honey, what's wrong with our apple tree? And you talk about it and you say, well, you know what we need to do? We need to fertilize this tree. And you dig down and put some fertilizer roots. You go around and you prune the tree, right? And you might do some other things, but you prepare the tree. You think that tree likes to be pruned? You give you your arm. You know, and you dig up some roots and put, you know, dung down in there. You know, preparing that tree to bear fruit. Hey, it's still a tree. It's going to be an apple tree. Hey, you're a Christian. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the question is, do you want to bear little puny fruit? Or do you want to bear big, juicy, good fruit? Well, whatever standard you put on your apple tree, turn around and put it on yourself and allow the Lord to prune you. Allow the Lord to fertilize you. Allow the Lord to do the things to prepare in your life so that you will bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you know what the product, the end product is going to be in your life? Peaceable habitation, sure dwelling, quiet resting places. Does that sound good? Boy, that sounds good to me. And you know what? I hope as a born-again Christian, you're already experiencing some of that. And as you walk with the Lord in this in 2020, I hope that that peaceableness increases and increases. But we have to embrace what the Lord is giving to us. Everyone loves blessing. Nobody loves chastening. We just saw this. But listen, the end product is an eternal product. And then in verse 12, and this is, it's almost preaches itself. It says, wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and your feeble knees. Look at 13, make straight the path for your feet. Look at verse 14, follow peace with all men. And follow holiness is what it's saying. Looking diligently. Here in verse 12, it's giving you all of these admonitions, five admonitions too. And basically what he's saying is, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't have weak knees and feeble hands. You get up. You start over. You go. God is doing a great work in your life. You have to believe it. Don't wring your hands in the hospital. Say, Lord, what are you? I don't understand. What are you doing? That's a fair question. But never say, Lord, how can you let this happen to me? I went to church every, you know, I never missed church this year. You know, we even upped our tithe. We upped our, you know, don't pull that with God. And then God will come back and he'll start telling you what he's done for you. And I have a feeling it's going to be something like this. Lift up your hands, make straight your paths, follow peace, follow holiness, look diligently. What great admonitions for the year 2020. Looking unto Jesus. Can we do that? Praise God. Let's stand together. And we're going to pray and be dismissed. And we'll go with God. Amen? Amen? Let's go. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And as we do go, Lord, we ask that we would go in the image of Christ. We look to you, O God. We thank you for the endurance that comes through a relationship with Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the patience that comes from the hope that we have in you. We thank you, O God, as we look unto Jesus. We leave this place the way we came in. We walk out, we get in our cars, we drive home. But let it not be just another day. Let it be the start of a new year, a commitment, Lord, to run with patience the race set before us. The race starts now for 2020. And as that starter's gun goes off, I pray that you would run with each one here, each of us, Father, as we stand up and run for you, let others see Christ in us. And all we ask, Lord, is that you stand before us and cheer us on, draw us close to yourself. And if you plan, Lord, any trouble or trial for the coming year, all we ask is that you would hold our hand and stand with us in that. Bless us now as we go. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Happy New Year.